We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation and the chapter 1. The book of Revelation and the first chapter. And we're going to read, please, from the verse 10. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 10. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. We'll have a word of prayer together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place already in the meeting this evening. We thank thee for the call of God upon the life of thy servant. We thank thee for his obedience and for thy undertaking thus far in his training. We pray as we bid farewell to him tonight that thou wilt be pleased to go with him. We pray that continually that he will know the presence and help of God. O Lord, we do pray for help as we turn now to thy word. We pray, dear Lord, that there will be a word in season for every one of our hearts. Lord, tonight that we will be taught of thyself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Andrew Bonner said this of his fellow Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. All who knew him not only saw him a burning and a shining light, but felt also the breathing of the hidden life of God. They saw in him a burning and a shining light. In the language of Revelation chapter 1, we could say that they saw him as a star. In Revelation chapter 1, we have an image of seven golden candlesticks, which are identified as the seven churches. The number seven is frequently used through the book of Revelation, and it bears out the idea of perfection or fullness. Some commentators have suggested that in this context of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, that the seven is bearing out perfect communion between God and man. So we have these seven golden candlesticks, or seven lampstands, And in the midst of the lampstands, we get a vision of Christ in verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And what a wonderful portrayal then we have in this passage, that Christ is walking in the midst of the church. He is moving through the local churches, and he is there in constant supervision of them, in the midst of the lampstand. But as Christ walks in the midst of the lampstands, he is said to hold seven stars in his right hand. We read that in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. And so as the Lord walks through the midst of the lampstands, he is holding these seven stars in his right hand. And the stars and the candlesticks are referred to in verse 20 as a mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament, it has the idea of something that has been concealed for a time, but then it is revealed. So it's something that has been concealed because it's in a figure, but then the truth of it is revealed. So the second part of verse 20 says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And so to put this together then, the Lord is holding these seven angels. And as the Lord is moving through the churches, he is holding these angels in his right hand. The question is then, what are the angels, or who are the angels? The vast majority of commentators on the historic position is that the angels refer to the ministers of the churches, to the office bearers in the churches, especially those who labour in doctrine and in the word. Now, some have taught that these are seven guardian angels over the churches. But remember, these letters are being written to the churches. And it would seem a strange thing that the Lord would have a letter sent to an angel in heaven, and that it would never then actually get to the church. Also, reading through the letters in chapters 2 and 3, you find that the angels are not unaffected by the sins of the churches. And therefore, as the letters are being written and the congregation are being exhorted to repent, the angels themselves have a part to play in that repentance and in the overcoming. But angels in heaven have no such repentance to make. They are not needing to overcome because they're unfallen. Now, the word angel, and both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, can refer to a messenger. And so while usually the word does refer to an angelic being, there are times that it simply has the meaning of a messenger. If you turn with please to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai at the back of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, or maybe some of you pronounce it Haggai. I'm just doing the Northern Ireland pronunciation. We call it Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says there, then said Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now notice there, it says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger. The word there actually is the Lord's angel. And now, Haggai was no more an angel in that sense of being an angelic heavenly being than any preacher is today. He was just a messenger. And so the word does bear out this idea of being a messenger. But what a messenger indeed he was, a messenger in the Lord's message. If you turn with me then to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and the verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and the verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so Malachi the prophet was referred to as an angel, a messenger. And we find here that the priest is also to be a messenger, an angel. We read in chapter 3 of that same book, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And so John the Baptist was a messenger, an angel. And we'll just show you one more, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And here you'll see that there is this reference made to those that turn sinners to righteousness as being stars. And remember, this is the image in Revelation chapter 1. The angels of the churches are pictured as stars. And there the stars are said to turn many to righteousness. And there is, of course, an application there to every Christian. Every Christian is to labor in that work. But there's a very special application to the minister of the gospel to turn many to righteousness. And that is the work that Matthew has been called of the Lord to do. Now, we do not believe in the Episcopalian form of church government. That is, that there would be bishops imposing certain rules upon the church. We believe in Presbyterianism. But Scripture does teach that God does raise up men to preach the word. God does raise up men who are to labor in the word and doctrine. And this idea that any man out of the church can't get up and preach, and he's entitled as much as anyone else, is not the teaching of the New Testament. God calls men, and God raises men, God enables men. And this is what we're learning then in Revelation 1:16 and Revelation 1:20. There are these stars in the Lord's hand, ministers to these churches. And the significant thing is, in verse 16, that the Lord held them in his right hand. You see, in the little book of Jude, in verse 13, the false prophets there are also described as stars. They are described as wandering stars. What's the difference? They are not held in the Lord's hand. But the true man of God, the true minister of the gospel, he is one that is held in the Lord's hand. And how vital it is, as Matthew prepares for the work of the Lord, that he has this assurance that he can only be used of God if he is a star held in the Lord's hand. And he will only be used for the furtherance of the Lord's kingdom if he is one of these stars that is in view in Revelation chapter 1. And so we're looking here at the stars in Christ's right hand. I want to see, first of all, that these words bring to our attention the dignity of the Christian minister. The dignity of the Christian minister. For what a wonderful truth there is here to be enjoyed by the Christian minister. And as the Christian minister comes to these words, they are to be an encouragement to him. And remember, the very one that was seeing this vision was himself one of these stars, the Apostle John. And this must have been a great encouragement to him then. "I am a star that is held in the Lord's hand." Many times there are people in the congregation, and they want to hold the minister in their hand. Sometimes there are office bearers in the church, and they want to hold the minister in their hands. They want to manipulate the church and the pulpit from the pew. But the preacher can rejoice in this. The minister is held in the Lord's hand. And no matter who is against him, the minister can rejoice in this. The Lord is holding me, and the Lord has put me into this work. The Lord has given me words to say. I am to say them even when they offend. I am to say them, even when some will leave and never come back. I am to speak as the Lord would have me to speak. And why does the minister have that great feeling upon his heart? Because he's a minister in the Lord's hand. And he's never to give himself then to be in any man's hand, as it were. Yes, he is to work in conjunction with the man that the Lord has given. But he is to remember this ultimately. He is in the Lord's hand. To be in the Lord's hand, then, it does speak of dignity. It brings to our attention, surely, that the Lord treasures the gospel minister. And he treasures them because of the office, and I'll come to that in a moment or two. But we learn here that the Lord is intimately acquainted with the preacher. He holds them in his right hand. And as he holds these stars then in his right hand, he sees them. And he's intimately acquainted with them. Psalm 147 in the verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars." And the Lord then, as he knows everything about the stars in space, he certainly knows everything about these stars, these angels, the ministers of the word. And there's no situation then in a man's ministry that is unknown to the Lord. And that's made clear in these letters that follow. If you look at chapter 2 and the verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the stars in his right hand." So we have this same image being emphasized to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor." Now, these words are to the congregation. And so you as a congregation can take encouragement from this tonight. The Lord says to you, "I know all about your labor. I know all about the difficulties that you face in the work of God. I know about the isolation. I know about the loneliness. I know about the small numbers." The Lord knows all about it. But these words are not only for the encouragement of the congregation. Surely they are to be a very special encouragement to the minister. And as he thinks of the difficulties of so many in his congregation, and as he carries those burdens, he has this great assurance. The Lord knows all about those anxieties and those difficulties. And our brother Matthew can take great encouragement in this, that the Lord knows all about his struggles. And he testified about the difficulty of college life. And one of the men that I studied with, he said that a college was like an army training school, because they try to drive you to breaking point. And so if you're going to break, they want you to break in college rather than at a later time. And I think there is actually some truth in that. But there is preparation that is to be done in college life. And college life is time of preparation in difficulty, because the man of God can be very sure that if he faces difficulty in college, there will be difficulty in days to come. But he will always have this assurance. The Lord knows all about those difficulties. Remember how in 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 41, "One star differeth from another star in glory." That is, in the sky, there are no two stars that are the same. Every one of them differs. And so there are no two gospel ministers the same. All are unique. All have different needs. All can approach difficulties, as it were, in a different way on account of their makeup. But despite all of those differences, the Lord is intimately acquainted with each one of his stars. So the Lord is intimately acquainted with the preacher. But we also learn here that the Lord is protecting the preacher. He had in his right hand seven stars. And this place, the right hand, it surely is emphasizing that they are safe there. In the right hand, the Lord is holding on to them. Remember, every Christian is in the Lord's hand. John 10:29, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." But in relation to the minister, And the minister then can be encouraged here. The Lord is protecting him. And the Lord is assuring that as he holds on to that man, he cannot be severed from the Lord. But then we learn here also that the Lord puts a very special value on the faithful preacher. To call the preacher a star is surely to bring to our attention that there must be various likeness between the stars in the space and the preacher. Where are the stars of the sky? They are in a lofty position. They are elevated. Job 22, verse 12. Behold the height of the stars, how high they are. And it says here of these stars, these ministers, they are in the Lord's right hand. They're in the Lord's right hand. And remember, in biblical language, that speaks of a place of honor. Psalm 110 and the verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And while that's a different context, it's saying that Christ is seated today in a place of honor. The right hand is a place of honor. The Lord holds the stars, the ministers, in his right hand. They are in this place of honor. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The preacher is to be a humble man. And he should be humbled above all. Because if he's laboring in the word, then he ought more and more to see his nothingness before God. And so a man, if he gets this idea into his head that he is something, his ministry surely is finished. But while he himself is to be a humbled man, the office of the minister, the office of the elder, is elevated. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This office is a good office. Now, there are some people who have desired to be bishops, and not in the Episcopalian sense, but in the sense of being an elder. That's what is referred to there. Now, some have desired that office, but their desire has not actually been of the Lord. And so they have this idea. I look up at my minister and I think, what a great work he is doing. And everybody says nice things about him. And I wish I could be a preacher like him. And some have gone to Bible college with that pretense. And they have desired the, they think, the office of a bishop, but it's not actually the office they desired at all. They have desired the honor. But God's word says, if any man desire the office, that is, he must desire the labor. And that is a desire that can only be God-given. That he would desire to take the abuse. That he would desire to take the discouragement. That he would desire to take the slog. And why does he desire it? Because the Lord has given him that desire. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that word good does have the idea of noble. It has the idea of something that is precious, something that is beautiful, something that is eminent. And it certainly fits in perfectly with this image that we have in Revelation 1:16. The star is in the Lord's right hand. This is a place of honor. So there is the dignity of the Christian minister. I want to move on then, secondly, and see the dependence of the Christian minister. For these seven stars were not floating about independently. The seven stars were held in the Lord's right hand, and they were only useful to those seven churches as long as they were in the Lord's hand. And this surely brings to your attention this idea of dependence. The minister is only a messenger, bringing the message the Lord has given. He is just a pastor, bringing comfort, hopefully, because he himself has been comforted of the Lord. Now, this idea of dependence doesn't lessen the effectiveness of the preacher, but rather it increases it. For if the star was to be floating about of himself, then it'll only be failure. But when the minister has this great assurance, I am in the Lord's hand, it brings the promise of success. He is enabled to be light in darkness. When do we see the stars? We only see them at night. And as we think of this time in which we live, we see the prevalence of great spiritual darkness. And what is needed then in this land surely is stars. We need the Lord to raise up men who will hold forth the very light of the Word of God. A man that will be raised up who will bring light under God to the churches, that God's people would be enlightened and strengthened, instructed through the words of the minister, ultimately realizing that it's the Lord that must speak. Because in verse 16 it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, out of the Lord's mouth, out of Christ's mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword. And so the mouth of the preacher is full of weakness and inadequacy. But he must be resting then on the Lord's mouth, that sword. But the preacher in the Lord's hand, as he depends upon the Lord, he is enabled to be light in darkness. He's enabled to be a guide. You think of how in past days the mariners used the stars to guide them. They gave direction. You think even of the wise men, they followed the star to Bethlehem. And the Lord then has put the stars in the churches to guide the people of God. The minister is enabled to be a preserver. And the image of the stars is beautiful because you cannot separate these stars from Christ. He holds them in his right hand. But on the other hand, the stars cannot be separated from the churches. You see the image there? That the Lord is moving through the churches, and the Lord must hold the minister. But the churches are being blessed because the Lord holds the stars. And therefore, the Lord is preserving his work through the work of these stars. The star being the Lord's hand is also enabled to be a ruler. Psalm 136 in the verse 9, it says the moon and the stars were to rule by night. And so then the minister the minister is a star. He is a ruler. 1 Thessalonians 5 in the verse 12. I beseech you, brethren, to know them that labour among you and are over you in the Lord. The word over there is this word rule. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour. The minister is enabled to be a ruler. And all of these things surely bring to our attention that the minister's work is temporary. He is held as a star there to be a light, to be a guide, to be a preserver, to be a ruler. But it's only for a time. It's only for a time. That time that the Lord gives. And so then the minister is not ever to be seeking to build up his own little empire. God forbid that this church would ever be known as Philip's church, or any church would ever become known as Matthew's church. It's Christ's church. And the man is only there for a time, God's time. But he is there to depend upon the one that holds him. The dignity of the Christian minister, the dependence of the Christian minister. And I want to see then finally the desire of the Christian minister. Now, for a while tonight I have been focusing in upon the stars. And in a sense that's unfortunate because the whole emphasis of the passage is not actually on the stars, but upon the one who holds the stars. If you look at verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And it is this one then that had the stars in his right hand. Now in verse 16 it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And notice these words then, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And isn't it a wonderful thing? And that is, John sees those stars. He sees their brightness. His attention then is directed to the sun. That is Jesus Christ. You see, during the day, we cannot see the stars. At night, we marvel at their brilliance. But their brilliance fades into insignificance in daylight. They are not seen. In fact, we could say they are forgotten. And this then is to be the desire of the preacher. He is to say, I am a star, yes, but I am only a star. And it is to be his desire that what would be seen is not his brightness, but rather that radiance of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the preacher's desire then is this: let me be forgotten, but let Christ be seen. Matthew, your work is that you labor more and more to be forgotten, but that as you labor, that Christ would be honored. At the table this morning, we mentioned those words of Paul: I determined not to know anything among you, save myself, not at all, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the pulpit then is never to be a place of parading a man's ability and a man's history, but rather instead, it is to be always directing to Jesus Christ and him crucified. The faithful preacher will make much of the cross. And I believe this text does show to us the blessing that it is to be under a God-ordained ministry. To be under a God-ordained ministry is to be hearing words of one that is held in the Lord's right hand. But the evidence of that will be if you're actually being led to Christ. And so if you're not seeing Christ, then the ministry is not one that is God-ordained. And our prayer for Matthew is that he would indeed be God's man, that he would be God's man in Christ's right hand. If you look at verse 17, as John, having seen the stars, but then he saw the sun shining in strength. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And surely it is that humbling that we yearn for. That as Christ would be preached, that Christ would be seen. And there would be that great humbling of heart. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.